Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Our topic is taken from that latter part of the verse, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In Romans 5, verse 6, talking about the love of God, you know, as we get into this subject, God valued us, but God also valued His holiness and His righteousness. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, he says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, what God did through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to set Him forth, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiation. Romans, and when you look at the idea, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, that verse says, God has set forth for Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith and blood. But now what I want you to see is God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set forth a philosophy. He has not set forth religion. And He has set forth denomination. But rather what God's done, set forth for Jesus Christ, He has Him forth. Put Him on public display to be a propitiation or a fully satisfying payment for sin through faith in His blood. Okay? To declare, in verse 26, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When we're talking about the love of God, we have to remember, though God valued us, though God loved us, God also valued and loved His holiness and His righteousness. Now, what I want you to do is look back at Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, verse 20. In Job chapter 8 and verse 20, there's a dilemma. Behold, God would not cast away a perfect man. Neither will He help the evildoers. Now, that's a dilemma. And Job understood that dilemma perfectly. And what was the dilemma? Job chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? And here is where the subject of the love of God is set forth. Because it remedies or resolves this dilemma. There's a dilemma. God won't cast away a perfect man. We're not perfect. Neither will God help the evildoers. We're not perfect. So that presents for us a great dilemma. And Job understood that dilemma. And the love of God is the remedy for that dilemma. If you look further down in chapter 9 in Job, at verse 32, for He, God, is not a man, as I am, that I should answer Him to come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay His hand upon us both. And the idea there is one who can lay his hand upon God, and one that can lay his hand upon man, and one individual that can lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon man, and bring the two together in judgment. That is to resolve the differences between them, to resolve the dilemma. And the dilemma is what is expressed in Romans 3:25 and 26 that revolves around the righteousness of God. And that is the issue of the justice of God. How then can man be just or right with God? Go back to Romans 5 and verse 6 and notice, Romans 5 verse 5 first, and then notice verse 6. Ivan says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ die for the ungodly." Now again, the dilemma is that we're the ungodly. In and of ourselves, we're in no position to do anything about our condition. And we're in no position to stand before a holy and righteous God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth, and he took steps to remedy the problem. And that is, he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, or while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, when he says that, he is setting forth the concept or the idea of what the love of God is. You know, I don't know about you, but how do you explain the love of God? How do you set it forth? When you're talking about the love of God, what do you talk about? You see, the love of God is not just in words. It is not an abstract idea. It is not a nebulous idea. You're absolutely right. It's the cross. When you talk about the love of God, you're talking about the cross. And therefore, the love of God is not just in word, but in deed. It is not an abstract. It is not nebulous. It is concrete. We know it not by what God said, simply, but by what God did. The love of God is not a philosophy or a theory or simply an idea. It is an act of great kindness and benevolence of God toward him. Philippians 2 is a great demonstration that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But that whole process is an act. It is something that God did, not just simply something God said. And therefore, again, when we talk about the love of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about the cross. We're talking about that act of Christ stepping out of heaven's glory. He who knew no sin being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he did all of that while we were yet sinners. He did all of that when we were in a state and a condition of which we have had absolutely no power to do anything about our condition, our standing before God. And because that is true, the love of God should never be viewed apart from the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truest measure of God's love for you and God's love for me and God's love for the world is the cross. You'll never find a greater demonstration of God's love than Calvary. In Romans 8 and verse 32, Paul says over there, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give unto us all things? The love of God is not measured by the things we possess in life, but is measured by the cross. The truest measure of God's love is Calvary. If you ever wonder, if you ever question God's love for you, behold Calvary. And it should eliminate any question or any doubt about the love of God toward you, toward me, toward man, toward the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. John said in another place, hereby perceive we, or hereby know we, hereby understand we, the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. You see, the love of God is an act of great benevolence and great kindness toward man. It is not a philosophy. It is not a theory. It is not an abstract idea. It is something concrete. It is an act of God providing a remedy for the problem that exists between man and God. So we should never consider, or we should view the God apart from the cross, because the cross, I say to you again, the cross is the truest measure of the love of God. God's love should never be measured by anything other than the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often, in presenting the gospel to someone, would ask the question, can you think of any reason, after having made the presentation of the gospel to them, can you think of any reason why you should not trust Christ, or why you cannot trust Christ at this very moment, that your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we will follow that up by saying, remember this, whatever it is, it didn't love you, and it didn't die for you. And that's what you have to remember when you're talking about the love of God. You're talking about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the truest measure of God's love for you. So that you're not looking for God to display his love by, for example, removing hardship from your life. You see, the love of God has already been demonstrated and proven to you absolutely. infathomable, another way Paul would say is on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen, Blair. And that's exactly right. And so it's important that we recognize the cross, the cross work of Christ, as the truest measure of His love. Now, Romans 5 says this, and here's another point I want to make, draw your attention to. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, when you think about the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, and Him shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God, a couple of ideas here I want to expose you to. Number one is this. The Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, is a non-experiential truth. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that is a non-experiential work. It is not anything that is discernible by your senses. It is only known by the Word of God. It's only known by faith. Whence cometh faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when he talks about the Spirit which is given to us, when we believe the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit of God that moment, that instant. And we receive all of the Spirit that we're ever going to receive the moment we believe the gospel, that moment, that instant. As we talked about last week, however, being baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ does not result immediately and automatically in my being filled with the Spirit. And this idea here in Romans 5 is to be equated with being filled with the Spirit. When he talks about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That reference about the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, is a reference to you and I receiving the Spirit the moment we believe the gospel. But the love of God being shed abroad in your heart is not something that is, without qualification, is not immediately shed abroad in your heart. Because there's a lot that you don't understand at that point. There are some things you do. You understand your sins forgiven once and for all. And you joy and you rejoice in that, and rightly so, that you should. But this issue of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit has to do with the mindset of God, the mentality of God, having the mind of God, having the mind of Christ. That we would exhibit in the details of our lives responses to life situations that reflects the will of God, where we are walking experientially in the details of our lives in the will of God. Now, if I'm not clear about what I just said to you, don't hesitate to ask me a question after we finish to try to make that somewhat clear if it wasn't clear. But my point simply is this: the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is not some supernatural phenomenon. It is not an event. But rather, it is you and I having the mind of Christ within us. Paul said this way to Galatians, I tremble in birth again and the Christ be formed in you. And that's the idea about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It is not some supernatural phenomenon, but rather it is taking the gospel of Christ and building that up in the mentality of our soul. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Proverbs 4 says, out of the heart are the issues of life. In another place it talks about, as a man thinketh, so is he. And the idea, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts for you and I to manifest in the details of our life the love of God. God's will is that all men be saved. Now, he took steps to achieve that goal, or to make it possible for all men to be saved. Now, all men will not be saved because all men will not believe. Look at First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but now notice, specially of those that believe. You see that idea communicated once again in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 22, when Paul talks about the righteousness of God being manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, is made available for all men, and upon all them that believe. You see, he's the Savior of all men in that he has made provision for the salvation of all men. It's unto all, but it's only reckoned to them that believe. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the way we are made the righteousness of God in Christ is through faith. It pleased God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. You don't believe, you're not saved. In spite of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But reconciliation is not synonymous with salvation. God has made it possible for us to be saved, and then we are implored, we are pleaded with, we are beseeched, we are exhorted to be reconciled unto God. And it's when we respond to that pleading positively, are we then saved once and for all. But it is not until we respond in faith, believe in the gospel, that then and then only are we saved. But reconciliation is not to be confused with salvation. God hath reconciled the world unto himself, made all men savable, made it possible for all men to be saved, but all men will not be saved simply because all men will not believe. It pleased God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Again, you don't believe, you're not saved. Unto all and upon all them that believe. But getting back to the main point, and that is that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the mind of Christ, the mind of God, that is concerned with the spiritual welfare of the lost man. You see, God's will is that all men be saved, hence, doing the work of an evangelist, doing evangelism, is a priority for you and I as believers. And when you talk about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we're talking about having an affection, being emotionally attached to God's desire for the salvation of the lost. And having that emotional attachment that we would be motivated to reach out to the lost with the gospel of grace. That we would be motivated to preach the gospel to the end that the lost might be saved. But that doesn't just, see, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is taking the gospel, building that up in the mentality of our soul. It fortifies our conscience. What we value and how we value it. The way we value it. The gospel regulates all of that. So that, again, our responses, our responses are determined by that mentality. And that we are in the proper position or in the proper situation to properly discern man's spiritual condition. All of that is regulated by the gospel. And so when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that is what the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is all about. It's being rooted and grounded. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, your manner of life, your walk, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that our behavior, that our conduct should be so governed by the gospel itself, by the love of God, by the love of Christ. Desiring to have the love of God is just simply to be rooted and grounded in the gospel. And to be rooted and grounded in the gospel is to study, to be rooted and grounded in the book of Romans. Romans is a presentation of the gospel of Christ. Romans is a presentation of the love of God. But when you think about the love of God, again, it is not to be thought of as some abstract idea. We know it not by what God said, but by what God did. It is never to be viewed apart from the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it, the cross, is the only truest measure of God's love for us. And for you and I to have that love shed abroad in our hearts is simply to be rooted and grounded, or to let our conversation be that becometh the gospel of Christ. It is to have the gospel to dwell in us richly, and to have that emotional attachment to those truths, that our affection, that we would have a genuine affinity for the things of God, that there will not be a feigned or faked response in presenting the gospel of God to the lost.